Psalm 33, starting with verse 7, or verse 6. By the word of the Lord were the heavens made, their starry host by the breath of his mouth. He gathers the waters of the sea into jars, and he puts the deep into storehouses. Let all the earth fear the Lord. Let all the people of the world revere him. For he spoke, and it came to be, and he commanded, and it stood firm. The Lord foils the plans of the nations. He thwarts the purposes of the peoples. But the plans of the Lord stand firm forever. The purposes of his heart stand through all generations. Just those last couple verses. The Lord foils the plans of the nations. He thwarts the purposes of the peoples. But the plans of the Lord stand firm forever. This pastor that was doing the devotion that evening, on his podium, he took out of his bag a jar that was about 3/4 full of dirt. It was a mason jar, 3/4 full of dirt, and he set it over on one side of the podium. And then it was over here. Set it on this side of the podium. And he said, if you go into scripture and you trace our lineage back far enough, what do you come to? Dirt. He said, you go back through Abraham, go back through Noah, go back to Adam. You reach dirt. That's what we came from. The Lord formed the man out of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils breath of life, and man became a living being. Dirt. Then he pulled out another jar identical to the first one, and he set it over on the other side of the podium, and he said, and what are we heading for? Said exactly what he said in Genesis. Well, after Adam and Eve had sinned, they ate from the tree, and God said, because of this, you know, this is going to happen, and you're now going to die. Because of dust you are, and to dust you will return. He said, so that's what brackets our life. Now the question, he says, that we face is, in between these two, what got us to where we had dirt waiting for us on the other end? He said, what were Adam and Eve really offered in that garden? And I liked his explanation. He said, what Adam and Eve were offered was the opportunity to establish their own kingdom. They were either serving in God's kingdom, or they were trying to create one of their own. And that's what the promise was. You can be like God. And he said, for every one of us, we live our lives bracketed by dirt, and we are either doing one of two things. We are either building and serving within God's kingdom, or we're building and serving within our own. And the one thing that we can know about our own kingdom is it ends in the jar. It ends in dirt. Everything that we establish, anything that we build, try to build, any way we try to build our kingdom, eventually is going to pass away. And that's what those words from Psalm 33 are talking about. We can set all the plans we want. We can use lots of wisdom and understanding and good judgment and all these things. But what we're really seeking is God's plan. And not our kingdom, but his kingdom. Remember, even Jesus, when Jesus asked the disciples, who do people say that I am? They said, well, lots of people say you're either this prophet, or you're John the Baptist come back from the dead. That was a matter of religion. Jesus asked them, who do people say that I am? And if you went out on the street, you could have lots of opinions from people who Jesus is. But then he asked them a second question. He said, but what about you? Who do you say that I am? And Peter, speaking for the rest of the disciples, said, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus said, you're blessed, Peter. That wasn't revealed to you by man. That was revealed to you by God. I tell you, your name is Peter, which means rock, but it's upon that rock I'm going to build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. The one thing I want us to be aware of tonight as we talk about this is God has promised, Jesus Christ has promised, he will build his church. He has not promised he will build your church. And there's a difference. Every church has one thing in common. There was a time when it wasn't here. Every congregation, I should say. There's a time when it wasn't here, and there's a time when it won't be here. Just like us. Now, you can look around either at yourself or at your building. You will not find an expiration date stamped on it anyplace. So the only question that we have is, between those two brackets, what do we do with the time that we've been given? We're either working to build God's kingdom, or we're working to build our kingdom. And so in our discussion tonight, what I want to try and focus us on is, how do we make decisions not on the survival of Trinity Lutheran Lake Johanna? That's building our kingdom. What I want us to do is to talk about, what opportunities do we have as a congregation here to build God's kingdom in this place? Okay? And I'm not saying that there's only one right answer. But I believe if we approach it with that mindset and with that heart, that the decisions we make can be blessed and will be blessed by God, because we're seeking to live and to work within His will. Does that make sense? So, don't necessarily... And by the way, the jar of dirt doesn't get the last word. But he just wanted to make the point that if we only look at things from our earthly human perspective, that's all we have to work with. But the kingdom of God, as the psalm said, God's kingdom extends forever. And it goes past anything that we can build. All right, let's open the word of prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we give you thanks and praise for this day. It was a beautiful day today. We thank you, Father, for the sunshine and the warm weather and a chance for the earth to dry out, if only for a little while. We ask you to be with those who have been affected by the storms, those families who have had homes and families torn apart. Father, show yourself to them in a powerful way. Help them to see that the storms are not all-powerful, but you are. May your church be active and a presence in those places. And Father, we ask that your Holy Spirit would be with us here this evening, that as we talk and we discuss and we consider, that it would be with your guidance and your direction. Give us a sense of hope. Give us a sense of joy. And give us a measure of your peace as we consider what it is that you have called us to in this place. We pray it all in the name of your Son, our blessed Savior Jesus, and for his sake. Amen.
And what I really want you to do is take a look at the... Don't worry about this side of the page for now. I just want you to take a look at the photo that's on here. The one thing that I know for sure... from all that I've been doing is, change is inevitable. We have no options on that one. If you take a look at the picture on the front of that sheet, you see a young lady sitting in a car, and that car is stalled across the railroad track. And you got two guys trying to push her off the track. But in that car, we've got some options, don't we? If you're in that car, you've got some options. What are some of your options? You can get up, leave the car, and walk away. What else do you have an option to do?
Press on the gas.
Try pressing on the gas, or try starting the car again. Okay? What else do we have?
Pray.
You could pray.
Get out and help push.
Get out and help push. Maybe take your foot off the brake.
Call a mechanic.
Okay. Yeah.
Everybody likes to see an action.
That's right. This is going to be a good one. There's one option that nobody's mentioned yet. You could do nothing. You could just sit there. That is a choice. It is. I want you to understand that as we talk about the various options that Trinity Lake Johanna has, I want you to understand, you do have the choice to do nothing, but that doesn't mean that change isn't going to happen. A lot of churches kind of deal with it the way I saw a Garfield cartoon one time where Garfield is saying, everybody's talking about change, I like the future just the way it is. You know? I like the future just the way it's going to be. And sometimes congregations will get into this stage
where they see the significance of what's facing them, and I think maybe out of anxiety or fear, they just freeze. And they choose to do nothing. They think if we do what we've always done and just do it harder, everything's going to be okay. But the reality is even if you choose to do nothing, you have to understand that no choice is a choice. It's making a decision. That makes sense? So that's what I want you to see when you look at that picture is every church, your church included, is that car. You've got choices to make. You're not locked in on just one. There's no one right answer. You could, as somebody said, walk away and leave the car sitting there. You could get out and push, and you know, try lots of different things to change the circumstances or the situation, but you could also choose to do nothing. That's an option. I don't know that it's a good one, but it is an option. Last fall, the Minnesota South District hosted what we call, and I had just come on board. I came on board beginning of October, hosted what we call the Legacy Church Conference. And what the Legacy Church Conference came out of was this. We had a Legacy Church was identified by an author as a congregation that worshiped 50 or fewer people on an average Sunday morning. And the reason that he identified it as such, there's a certain cycle that congregations go through. You've reached a point where it's very difficult, if not impossible, to turn that back around again. You're building momentum. If you look at that picture, you're building momentum going down that far side of that slope. And you just can't stop the momentum fast enough. You lack kind of a critical mass of people. Typically, the response that I hear from this is, we're all too old. We have no young people in our church. People come in to worship with us and they're intimidated because there's just too much space. Or a guest comes in and they get mobbed because there's a new face. It's like holding up one of the liver treats for my dog. So you hit that point where it's difficult to turn around. So the author wrote this book that said a legacy church is a church that begins planning for its own demise. And how can they be a blessing as they die? Well, we did this differently. We said a legacy church. We said, okay, so there are legacy churches, churches that worship 50 or fewer. But we want to look at what are the options that they have to simply closing the door and walking away. Because you have to realize, if Trinity Lake Johanna closed, it would be a sad thing, but you would be a reasonable drive to get to another LCMS church. But in a lot of our communities, if that LCMS or that Lutheran church closes its doors and walks away, we lose word and sacrament ministry in that community. The last thing that we want to do is to find a way for a church to die. We want to do everything we can to keep viable word and sacrament ministry happening in a church. That's how we opened that legacy conference. And you could feel the physical expression of relief on the part of the congregations that came. Well, we had 25 congregations and 100 and so it was well attended. There was a good turnout for this. And when they heard us say, we want to do everything we can to help you keep your church, your ministry viable and operating, there was almost an audible sigh of relief. They thought the reason it felt to me almost like those programs like they do in Chicago, where we offer free tickets to a baseball game, but we're only sending out invitations to convicted felons, so when they show up, we can arrest you. You know, they felt it was like a bait and switch thing. You know, we were inviting them to this conference, and we were going to pay for lunch, but we were going to use the opportunity to shut the church down. And when we told them that, no, we want to keep it open, we want to keep it viable, and we brought people in so they could explore each of these options. Here are some things that people that you can talk to where these have worked, where they've been able to make a change and been able to see things happen. So that legacy, so I brought this handout that we used at that Legacy Church Conference, and I just wanted to, we have 245 congregations in the Minnesota South District. We have about 200 of them in the greater Twin City metro area. Those are the ones that I work with. And we've got about 245, or about another two, yeah, about another 145. We have 41 congregations that have an average worship attendance of 31 or less. The congregations, so the numbers underneath indicate what the average worship attendance is, and the numbers at the top of the column indicate the number of congregations. So we have 90 out of 245, we've got 90 congregations that worship between 100 and 250 people. We have another 71 congregations that worship between 50 and 100. We've got another 41 congregations that worship between 0 and 50. So if you take 90, 70, and 40, and you add them together, you're coming to about 80% of the congregations in our district that are worshiping 250 people, or 250 people or less. 80%. We are a church body within that church body of smaller congregations. A lot of times congregations get this negative thinking going that says, well, we're just not very big, and they find out that if our church is worshiping 100 people on a Sunday morning, we're in the top 50 percentile. That means half the congregations in our district are smaller than we are. They're right in the middle as far as size goes within our church body and within our district. From our standpoint, from my standpoint, size of a congregation is really not going to be the issue. Health of a congregation means much more than size. And one of the things that we're working very hard on is try to help congregations rediscover what does it mean to be a health. Well, when I say missional, what I really mean is a healthy congregation. You always heard that the comparison between the Sea of Galilee and the Dead Sea, right? Sea of Galilee is a fresh, clean body of water on the northern part of Israel, on the northern part of the nation. But the reason that it's fresh and clean is because it has an inlet and it has an outlet. Jordan River flows out of that down to the Dead Sea. The Dead Sea is below sea level. All that water that flows down the Jordan flows into the Dead Sea, and it doesn't go anywhere. It just simply evaporates. And you basically have a body of water that's so high in saline and so low in nutrients that it can't support life. But it's basically because the water's only coming in from one direction. It's not going anywhere. What we're trying to do is create congregations. A healthy congregation, I think, has a natural inflow and it has a natural outlet. And it's not all centered on themselves. So when we talk about a healthy congregation, what we're talking about is a congregation that takes, an unhealthy congregation is one that has taken the mission of God out of the center of what they do, and they've moved in their own survival. Our purpose as a church is to survive. A healthy congregation is able to move that need to survive out of the middle and start making decisions based upon the mission of God, God's kingdom. Not building our kingdom, building God's kingdom. So as we move forward tonight, my thought process is always around one key word. Why? Why do we do what we do? Why do we do it that way? Because it's probably as close as I can come to getting at the values and what's important to a congregation, is to keep asking why. Congregation would, when I was working at Concordia, a congregation would contact me and say, we'd really like to get a director of Christian outreach intern, or we'd really like to get a director of Christian outreach on our staff. And they'd say, great, why? Well, we've talked about it as a congregation, and we'd really like to begin to emphasize outreach to our community more than we have in the past. Great. Why? Typically, after two or three whys, it came down to something like this. Pastor really needs some help. Or We need more young people. Or it was one of the positions we thought that we could add in our church that would pay for itself in the first few years by all the new people it was bringing in. Or they would blatantly say, if we don't start reaching out more, we're going to die. Now, what do every one of those responses have in common? It's all about us. And I had the wonderful privilege of telling them, good news. You don't have to wonder whether your church is going to die or not. Because it is. I don't know when, but it is. Stop worrying about it. It's going to die sometime. And the other thing that I can tell you is this. If the why you're doing what you're doing is about your own survival, the average unchurched person honestly does not care if your church survives. That doesn't mean they're being mean. It's just not on their radar screen. And if they get the sense that the only reason you're trying to reach out to them is so that they can help you keep your church doors open, they will run from you. And frankly, I think they should. The goal of the church is not, of any congregation, is not to keep the doors open. That's not our purpose. And if the answer to our why questions always keep coming back on us, we're not a healthy congregation. It's just that simple. Comments, thoughts? Enough? Now you know my perspective. When I work with any congregation, my intention is to help. And in fact, I was just telling Pastor Mackey as we were getting things set up, I said many times I even hesitate to provide a list of activities for a church to do in order to become more missional, because the thought process usually launches pretty quickly that says, okay, if we do these things on this list, now we'll be a missional congregation. All you're doing is changing the outside by doing things different without ever really getting down to that middle of asking, why are we doing them different? You're caring for one another. You're also caring for the people in the community. That's what churches do. You see on the back side of this sheet some of the external factors that can lead to a church's decline. Change of landscape, a rezoning and a rerouting of roads. People can see it, but they can't get to it. I don't know if you've ever noticed, if you're driving 694, if you've seen one of our Lutheran churches, you can see the thing from the interstate just as clear as can be. Have you ever tried to get to that church? It's just darn near impossible. It's in an industrial neighborhood. They're surrounded by warehouses. It's a beautiful view of the church from the interstate, but it's just tough to get to. Loss of population, the triple elder effect, older church, older members, older pastor. The pace of change, significant changes in the community. A lot of our churches are facing that. My home congregation is Lutheran Church of the Triune God. 3 or 4 years ago, Brooklyn Center was designated as the first community in the Twin City area to have no majority population. No one ethnic group had 50% of the population. Trust me, when I grew up there in the 60s and the 70s, that was not the case. So Lutheran Church of the Triune God has literally watched, they're right across Highway 100 from what used to be Brookdale Mall, and they have watched the neighborhood around them completely transition to probably one of the most ethnically diverse suburban neighborhoods you could be in, and totally unprepared for it. They just weren't ready for it. It happened over the course of a couple of decades, and it happened fast enough that the church just didn't know how to respond to it. There are some internal factors to a church's decline. Resistance to change. That's probably one of the biggest ones. We do things the way we do things. In fact, the very definition of culture is the way we do things around here. And oftentimes to suggest change is to prick pretty deep at how a church identifies itself. Or Woodbury Lutheran. We had a screen in the front of our church that half obscured the cross. I came in one Sunday, and it made perfect sense. They had moved the cross so that you could see the cross and the screen at the same time. There were people that were upset because they moved the cross. They didn't get rid of it, they just moved it. Now, you might think of Woodbury Lutheran as a fairly progressive congregation, but I was just kind of laughing. There were people that were, I mean, that wasn't right because the cross was no longer in the middle. That was significant. But what they were really saying is, that's a change. So resistance to change, volunteers, fewer people and more burnout. I have been in congregations that average fewer than 50 people in worship, and they still have 8 to 10 boards that they are constantly recruiting volunteers. So basically what it is it's like the game where you start the music and everyone gets up and changes chairs and then they stop the music wherever you sit down, that's the board you're serving on. Everybody in the church, everybody that's worshiping is serving on 2 or 3 boards at the same time already. And they're just tired because they're trying to do everything that the way that they did this when they were a much larger congregation and needed that type of structure. Conflict. Good friend of mine, mentor of mine, used the phrase, conflict is inevitable, especially with change. Conflict is inevitable, but enemies are optional. One of the things that we need to learn to do in the church is we need to learn how to fight fair. We don't fight fair in the church. We either hit I see people either hit points of conflict and literally walk away from it because churches aren't supposed to be in conflict. So they just walk away. Or you have people that are terrible in conflict. They engage in it in all the wrong ways. You know, I've seen voters' meetings turn into political rallies. What we have to understand is that within a church, if things are going to change, I've had congregations say, boy, we'd really like to begin reaching people in our community. I said, you do, huh? What's going to happen? Well, they're going to join a church. And a friend of mine, Jack Carlos, was over at St. Stephanus. They began reaching their community. They had one Sunday when Jack was there where they had 3 or 4 families, not people, families that were all baptized on the same Sunday. But they weren't reaching white, Germanic, or Scandinavian background people. And one of the elders, caring man, you know, Jack, I noticed that these new members that we're reaching, they really don't support the church the way that we kind of hoped they would. And Jack just smiled and said, you know, you're right. Raising children is hard work. We don't think of it that way. We think if we're going to reach the community, we're going to reach a bunch of people who are just like us. No, we're not. If they were just like us, you know where they would be? They'd be here. We have to realize the fact that we're going to be reaching people who think differently, respond differently, and in some ways that's very good, and in some ways that's going to be just flat out uncomfortable at times. Relational dysfunction, you guys have seen that. Working in a church, I remember when the ladies group got tired of people not cleaning out the coffee pots well, so they left the coffee pots on the counter, said use them all you want, but they took the stems out of them and they put them in a drawer and locked them. So you could use the coffee pot, you just couldn't have a stem for it. Too much debt, or possibly too little or none. You know, there are a number of churches, if they wanted to, and they've said this, we can survive. We've got the income. In fact, I remember going up to visit one of my interns up in Sabika, Minnesota. Sabika was a dual parish with a little town just to the east of them. We were driving over there, and my intern said, hey, wait a minute, I want to show you something. We turned south off of the two-lane highway onto a dirt road, drove about a mile, and we came literally to a church that was in the edge of a cornfield. They had nose-in parking for about 15 or 20 cars in front of the church. There was the church building, and there was a cemetery next to it. And I said, wow. I said, when did the church close? He said, oh, it's not closed. I said, really, they can afford to stay open? He said, oh, heavens, yeah. He said, they've had a number of members that have died and left a sizable endowment to the church. So they just take the endowment, they pay the electric bills, they pay the water bills, they have a pastor that comes in from Brainerd every weekend to preach. You know, they have guest preachers come in every week to preach. And basically their motto right now is last one here, you know, when you're done, lock the door and turn off the lights. They were surviving. That's not necessarily ideal, but it wasn't because of lack of dollars that they were dying. It was because they had too many of them. Closure factors. Attendance decline below that critical mass that we talked about 30 to 50 adults. Inadequate or inefficient staffing and volunteers. Significant income decline. Oftentimes that means that they've reached a point where they just cannot support a full-time staff person. If they look, you look at the last 5 years, there's no growth, no visitors, no new members. I want to share something with you, though. 80% of the congregations, in fact, it's a little above, but I'll be generous. 80% of the congregations in the Lutheran Church of Missouri Synod, if you ask them, how many people last year did you welcome into your congregation through adult confirmation or baptism? They would say zero or one. 80%. 6,000 congregations in our synod, roughly, 80% reached zero or one adult through adult confirmation or baptism. That means whatever growth is going on in our church body right now is happening in about 20% of our congregations. You're not alone in this. It's just the reality is we've lost contact with our community. You know, most of our churches, when they were established, and I'll take my home one for example, when Triune God was established in that area, they were established to reach LCMS Lutherans that were moving into the area. They were building houses up there as fast as they could. People were moving up to that first ring suburb in Brooklyn Center, and they needed a place to worship. And so instead of driving down to Robbinsdale or driving down to Crystal, driving some of the others, they were coming up into Brooklyn Center. And so we built a church, and they had a sanctuary that could seat, they have a sanctuary that can seat perhaps 600 people. And their average worship attendance is about 50 or 60. Their approach to ministry when the congregation was first formed was really to reach people in that area. That's what a mission church did. And what they did is they lost sight of how do we reach our community, not just Lutherans, but our community. The age and tenure of members and survival is the mission. We talked about that. So you see three different categories at the bottom of that back page of options. And I know that Pastor talked with you about some of these, and we don't need to go back through all of them, but I'll just touch on them. You can secure new sources of income, facility rental, other ways of doing that. You can secure a loan for operational expenditures. We've tended to shy away from that. It's what one author refers to as borrowing money to buy coal. If you're borrowing money for operational expenditures, you're burning up. If you will, no equity in that. It's like borrowing money to buy coal. You buy the coal, you burn it up, and what do you have? You have a debt. That's all you have. Change pastors. Go to a part-time or bivocational pastor. More of our, especially rural communities, are looking at ways that they can do that. Some closure models. A traditional close. Assets usually go to the district, but that depends on what your church's constitution dictates. The building may be sold or a new ministry placed there. So that's an option. The existing congregation closes, goes through and existing congregation has a service of celebration and remembrance, and then they literally hand the keys to the district mission exec whose job it is to plant a new church in that area. That's an option. A Phoenix close. Assets to a new church plant on the site, often new pastor and a new name, so it's similar, but they have a specific church in mind. So, for example, we have two congregations that worship in the same building where Jehovah Lutheran is located right now. Jehovah Lutheran might say at one point, you know what, and I'm not saying they're going to do this, but Jehovah Lutheran might reach a point where that congregation can't sustain, so they're going to give over the building and site to this new developing African congregation that's worshiping in their building as well. That's a possibility. A merger close. We just went through this at Woodbury. The congregation that was established, if you drive Highway 36 east out towards Stillwater, and you look very carefully, you might see a church building on the north side of Highway 36. It's one of the It's one of the best camouflaged church buildings I've ever run into. They were struggling. They had reached a point a couple years ago where they just financially they couldn't keep the doors open. And so President Seitz at that time approached Woodbury Lutheran and said, we want you to talk with them about the possibility of a closed merger, which means the congregation, this is a huge step of faith on the part of the congregation and the pastor. The pastor said, I'm going to put my name on a call list. The congregation said, we're going to take whatever we have here, and we're going to give that to Woodbury Lutheran Church. Now, there was some debt involved with it. Woodbury assumed the debt. But really what it became was a second site for Woodbury Lutheran Church. So we had two campuses under one building almost. Now we've got a third one, but it's at a remote location. By the way, that has worked in that situation, that has worked marvelously. The church on Highway 36, I think about 80 people from Woodbury Lutheran committed to worshiping, and in that church plant, committed to that new start, if you will, on that campus. They're at about 135 or 140 now. And this is in a community, when they did their community survey work, the most common response to the question, what might the church be able to do for you or your family or for this community? The most common response was, leave us alone. You know, 4 or 5 acre lots of people that worked at 3M and moved out to Hugo Stillwater, and what's the other one? Lake Elmo, and bought these big lots, and they're isolated, and that's the way they like it. Leave us alone. But it's still growing, and that's a really positive thing. So that's the merger close. A rebirth. If you were to go up to Hugo, you would find a brand new congregation. At one point, it was Shepherd of the Fields Lutheran Church in Hugo. And Shepherd of the Fields had literally reached their last straw. The pastor that was there left. They couldn't afford to pay a full-time pastor. They had one meeting already where they were trying to decide, should we just close the doors? And a very unique situation, but John Shieldwalker had just retired as pastor in White Bear Lake, and he came to them and said, I'll tell you what, I'll be your pastor for the next couple of years for nothing. I'm retired. I'll serve as your pastor. But in his words, I'm going to need some help, and I don't want any shenanigans. So basically what John was saying is, if we're going to survive, you're going to have to be part of this. I don't want you digging in your heels. I don't want you fighting this all the way along the way. And so they brought in a DCO intern, Faith Rattie, came in, started working with the congregation. They finally reached a point after several years when the congregation could then call Peter Napster as their full-time pastor, which meant Faith had to leave because they couldn't afford to pay two full-time staff people. Faith really helped shepherd that congregational turnaround, and now New Life in Hugo is doing very well. What's that? They're getting ready to build. Yep. It was a lot of hard work. They changed their name from Shepherd of the Fields to New Life Church Lutheran. Not New Life Lutheran Church, New Life Church Lutheran. That was a decided choice on their part. It was a lot of hard work, but it can be done. Partnership with Nearby Stronger Church becoming a dual congregation. This one's tricky. It can be done, but it's kind of like getting married. You know, you got two congregations, two ways of doing things, two different sets of values, and you're trying to merge them into one. It gets a little tough. That pastor, if you talk to pastors of dual parishes, they often feel that tug. It can be done, obviously, but it's challenging. It happens more often in rural settings than it does in urban settings, but we're seeing more and more of it in urban settings as well. And then a mentoring relationship. This is where a larger church sends about 50 to 100 people committed to worship and outreach. But to quote Pastor Shieldwalker, what the
this mentoring congregation is sending people there, but the receiving congregation is saying, this isn't just so that we can keep our doors open. This is so that we can become a missional congregation. And these folks are coming here. So we were talking with the congregation about this one time. We said, tell me, and I like this question, tell me, what is your church going to look like 5 years from now? And they said, well, I think if this works, I think we're going to have a really strong group of people who's going to be out there making calls in the community and really connecting with the community. And the first question that came back to him is, who's doing that right now? Nobody right now. And he said, so what you're saying is, 5 years from now, you're going to have 50 to 80 new people who are going to be doing all the outreach ministry for you. Those are hard questions, but that's exactly what the person had just said. Those were the options that we presented at that Legacy Church conference. There may be others, but these are the ones that we ask congregations to explore. Some very good things have come out of that. We've got a number of congregations that have started on a process where they're really seeking to do things differently, and that's a good thing. Your congregation is going to have to make its own decisions on what makes sense for you. That chart that I showed you, or that's on the back of the picture, and so the print on it is a little bit, but this is very typical to what a congregation or any organization goes through. From when it first starts and it kind of climbs that hill and it reaches a point up towards the top where there's vision, there's creativity, there's creative conflict, a lack of solutions, a willingness to risk. That's when they're in their prime. But then they turn this corner where they really feel like they've arrived. And we're going to protect what we've got. And as soon as we start making decisions like that, we've kind of started the downhill. At some point between here and here, ideally, a rebirthing process, a new visioning process has to take place, and the congregation has to recapture who are we and why are we. That's what's going on right here. If you get too far down this side before that happens, you don't have time to make, because typically, not always, but typically what happens is it doesn't just start here and swing back up again. There's actually a drop-off. As soon as a change is announced, we're going to start doing things differently. Typically, there are always a few people that will leave. So there's usually a little bit of a dip before it starts back up the other side. And when congregations see that dip, they get real nervous and they say, well, maybe we should just go back to what we were doing. But without that, every congregation faces that. There was one of our congregations down in Fort Dodge, Iowa. They were going through this discovery process, and they were praying that God would show them the direction. And 3 weeks after they started the process, their church was struck by lightning and burned to the ground. Physically, they lost everything. But what it did is it rebirthed the congregation, because they rediscovered the fact that the church isn't a building. And they realized that one of the biggest stumbling blocks is they had this 100-plus-year-old building that everybody wanted to hang on to because it had such good memories in it. In the matter of a couple of hours, God said, well, let me take care of that for you. It's not always that dramatic, but that's really what we have to ask as a congregation is, in any of these decisions, you know, what are we afraid of? What's our fear? What causes us anxiety? What causes me to kind of not want to sleep at night when I think about making that kind of a change?
What is your biggest fear?
When you've heard me talk tonight, where in the conversation tonight did your stomach go, change?
What change would be the biggest challenge?
Back in 2012, almost everything on this list we discussed as a congregation.
Okay.
Prior to Pastor Mackey being here, almost, and maybe it wasn't put so illustrious in this format, but almost every item on this was covered and discussed by our church council.
What happened?
Well, I think we came to the resolution as a group that we wanted to make a decision to, because we were at that crossroads whether we were going to try to We've gone through a couple of pastor changes. You know, we did a lot of conflict resolution with the district's help and them monitoring us. And we said, well, we want to call a pastor. Oh, you're not ready yet. You know, you're not ready yet. We made a decision after all that happened to take the resources that we had and call a full-time pastor.
Okay.
I got to believe that I was of the opinion myself, I'll just speak for my own opinion, that we were rolling the dice on this new guy. Seriously. I mean, he can laugh, but that's what we were making the conscious decision of.
So you were hoping that in calling a new pastor, that what were you hoping for from that new pastor? When you say rolling the dice on him, what were you hoping for?
Reviving the church.
Okay.
I guess not getting new members to join, just to join, reviving the congregation. And
describe, I'm going to keep pushing that a little bit. Describe, okay. What do you mean by that? Because my official title is Assistant to the President for Mission Formation. And one of the things I work with is congregational revitalization ministry. When you say reviving a congregation, what do you mean by that?
Well, I think we had the assistance of Dr. Noreen during okay. that time frame. When we were going through these meetings, and we made the decision to take the monies that we had, knowing what was the termination date of those financial funds that we had available, and either we could stretch it out with a part-time pastor or go with a full-time pastor and make a go of it.
Okay.
Roll the dice, make the go of it, whatever. But I gotta believe that in my mind, I'm thinking that the new pastor could make the difference. That the pastor could make the difference. Now, you know, we're coming to realize that may not be necessarily the truth, that it's more than just the pastor. You know, the things that are facing the Lutheran Church, Missouri Synod, are facing the Catholic Church and probably all the other churches that are going through church closures and kind of consolidation, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. People just not wanting to, you know, wanting to leave us alone type thing. You know, I don't know.
Well, I would say what we're running into is people are not seeking out, or let's just say they're not, their decision on whether to connect with a Christian church or not is not based upon denominational label.
Right.
So mainline churches that used to draw based upon the label, if you will, Lutheran Church Missouri Synod, we've just got a growing population that struggles to know what Christian means, let alone Lutheran.
It's kind of like the Missouri Synod is way, way, way behind the power curve. I mean, seriously. I mean, because what were we doing when the King of Kings was forming? And all these mega churches that were offering all kinds of things for that drew a lot of the young people. I mean, I don't remember, because I was here, and I don't remember a lot of stuff coming from the district. And I don't want to put blame. We're not here to put blame on anything, but I'm thinking back, okay, you know, these churches are mega churches. They have hundreds of, you know, they have big productions, and they bring people in, and they use that as a way to put on these productions and, you know, use that as a way to evangelize to the people that are coming and ask them, hey, if you don't have a church, consider joining ours or coming back, you know, whatever. I don't know.
Well, let me give you a number on that one. That one of those mega churches, Willow Creek, out in Chicago. Willow Creek, Bill Hybels founded Willow Creek, and that his whole thing was, we're going to establish a church for people that have, basically for people that have had it with the church. They were the ones that started what we would call seeker-sensitive congregations. Just a couple years ago, Willow Creek did what they called their reveal study. What Bill Hybels found was they had reached a point at Willow Creek, they were still a very large church, but they were like a soap bubble. They were very large, but they didn't have a lot of depth. And they publicly released the survey they had done and the findings of the survey, and if you want to do this in your congregation, go ahead and do it. So Woodbury Lutheran Church did the Reveal study at their church. One of the things that really caught President Natasty's attention when he was the senior pastor there was that somewhere around 3% of the people worshiping with us on a Sunday morning had a strong faith in God, but they weren't sure about Jesus Christ. Now, you've got to understand, we've got people that worship at Woodbury Lutheran who have worshiped there for a year and or more and have never joined the congregation. So it tells us two things. First of all, we've got a lot of people out there that are confused about what does it mean to be Christian. Number two, we've got a lot of people out there that are not seeking to join an organization. They don't want you to tell them this is what it means to be a Christian. They want you to show them. And that's a lot more work. It means relationships. When I first started as an outreach director, it was, if you will, confronting people with objective truth. If you were to die tonight, could you be certain that you'd be going to heaven? They don't care. They want to know, not how do I get to heaven, they want to know, why does my life stink? I've got everything the world says I'm supposed to have. I'm not happy. Why not? So sometimes as a church, we get caught trying to answer the wrong questions. What I'm saying is, in that process, I think what has changed, not only what we did back then probably was very effective for that time. Where we got caught is trying to do the same thing for the next 30 years without taking into account the fact that the questions had changed. We were caught trying to answer questions for people that they weren't asking anymore. My kids' generation looks at church very differently than I do. They're not joiners. They're not joiners, but they are terribly relational, immensely relational. So if they can connect with people, they'll be there.
We've kind of got caught thinking in the mindset that says if we build it, they will come. Well, we built it. They're not coming anymore. They're just not. We used to operate under the assumption that if they know where we are, we don't lock our doors. If they're interested, they'll be here. And really what's ironic about that is it flies in the face of our own Lutheran theology. Our own Lutheran theology says that people that are outside of Jesus Christ are spiritually dead. What exactly do dead people do? Nothing. So we're sitting here waiting for dead people to walk in the door. They're not looking for what it is that the church, and we're not clearly articulating to them clear identity that the Christian church has in grace. That's the one thing we have to offer. Nobody else does. We can offer grace.
Or any of those options on there. If there are things on there that aren't clear to you.
I guess I'm kind of viewing it with what I'm hearing is, what if also feeling sad at all, have really good business models, but GM got rid of them, Price got rid of them. Consolidated their bottle lineup and they're much stronger. Are there too many churches here, and is it the consolidation what the church body itself is looking for?
I can answer it in a couple of different ways. Number one, are there too many churches? Perhaps, if our goal is to maintain what we have, yeah, we have too many buildings. Too many congregations. But I'll answer it another way. If you look at the numbers, every church in this community could double in size and you wouldn't make a significant dent in the number of unchurched people in the community. Are there too many churches? I don't think so. And I'll say it because we tend to look at competition. You know, I remember a member of, when we were talking, I think it was up at South Shore Trinity, we were talking to one of the guys we were talking to said, well, how exactly are we supposed to compete with Woodbury or Wooddale, or he named some of these other really big churches? And I said, you're not. Your competition isn't other churches. That assumes there's a finite pool out there, and you're trying to win people from other churches to come to your church. Your competition isn't other churches. Your competition is the Sunday newspaper. It's the lake cabin. It's anything that would draw people's attention away from a relationship in Jesus Christ and onto themselves. That's your competition. Your competition isn't other churches.
Dennis, one of the questions that I've been thinking about is this area for churches. What is the nearest church to us?
Yeah, that's LCMS or a different...
Any church.
Any church.
Yeah.
Okay, how far is St. John's from us? In this immediate neighborhood, there is no other church.
And I guess the question is, the LCMS committed to 2 years by the plan. We're not going to make people go away, but we're going to strategically place them.
No. I'll reiterate again. And Pastor Mackey hits it right on the nose. There would be no advantage from a district standpoint. There'd be no advantage to us to having this church closed down. We have every reason in the world to try and keep this congregation or this a viable Word Sacrament Ministry site. There's the commitment is there. The decision, though, here's the way our church body is set up. The district, we're not Catholics. I can't come in here and say, okay, folks, here's how you're going to do things now. Congregation is, if you will, autonomous. You get to make the decisions. And we will counsel and we'll encourage and we will find ways to try and draw alongside of you. But in reality, the other side of it is, if as a congregation you say, what do you need? Let me ask you this, because we've been doing these circuit visits. And one of the questions we ask at the circuit visits is, what is one or two things that you really need from the district right now? And I think maybe it was tongue-in-cheek, but several people on their report sheets from them said, send us more members. Question is, the first question that comes to my mind is, what are we marketing? What are you marketing?
You're going to provide a Christ-based word.
Okay. What if they're not looking for that? What got you?
The conversation with Pastor Maggie.
Okay.
It started out as 20 minutes, I think it was 5 hours, 4 hours. But I was looking at different organizations having grew up in an LCA, spent the last 25 years in a Wells. I mean, I'm the bottom capital of Lutheran there is, so.
Well, and you, in a sense, you just answered your question. That conversation you had, and you know this from a business model, the very, very best marketing that you have as a congregation is sitting right here. It's the conversations and the friendships that you have with people that you already know. Putting out the ads, if you will bring people, in whatever form, will bring people to your church one time, and then you either are what you say you are or you're not. And they'll know. There's no fooling. I had a student one time. I used to give students the assignment. They were kind of like the secret shoppers. In the class, we developed a list of things they were going to look for, and then they had to visit at least two or three Christian churches, and basically give their reflection on what was the worship experience like. And I had one young lady who was up at the family cabin. She knew she had this assignment coming. So she and her brother drove into town to go to the church in town, and they hadn't really been connected to church very much. She drove into town. She said in her report, she said, a very nice lady, older lady, greeted us at the door, but I was a little surprised that once we got inside, nobody really talked to us. She said, we found where we were supposed to go for worship, and we were sitting in the worship service, and the pastor asked all of the guests to please stand up and introduce themselves. And she said that was a little hard, but then they gave us a bag that had some information about the church and a ceramic coffee cup that had the picture of the church on the side of it.
My brother was so impressed by the ceramic coffee mug, he put an extra $5 in the offering plate to pay for the mug. But here's the kicker. Towards the end of her report, she said, after the service was over, they ushered everybody out, starting with the front pews and working to the back. And since we were sitting near the back, we were one of the last ones out. We went out of the church sanctuary. What do you suppose they were looking for? What did they expect to find? What had they just given them?
Coffee.
A coffee cup. They went out looking for coffee, an opportunity for conversation. She said, by the time we got out there, almost everybody had left. And in a report, she said, I found it really interesting that they gave us a mug, but they didn't fill it with anything. And in the margin of her paper, I said, you have no idea how profound this statement is. See, that's one of those things where they were doing all the right things, but they'd forgotten why they were doing it. And it comes down exactly what you're saying. Relationships, relationships, relationships. What I'm saying is the marketing's good, all those things are good, but first the congregation has to come to a good, clear understanding of what are we inviting people to be part of? Because that's what they're really looking at. Why would I give up the one morning or the one evening or whatever that I've got free? Why would I make it a priority to be with you on a Sunday morning for worship? Do we, as you were mentioning, do we continue on the path that we're on right now? Do we decide, you know what, I think we need to do some things differently? And if we do, what might those be? I'm going to go back. Somebody asked, well, I'm going to re-ask the question. When you think about change for Trinity Lutheran, what causes anxiousness? Does anyone get excited when they think about change? The new guy does. Okay. What makes you excited when you think about change?
New beginnings.
Okay.
I was a part of a church that Pastor Mackey was growing up, and it was a flourishing, healthy church. And so my experiences as a community with Pastor and Debbie was more like, it was family, it was community. I spent probably 4 days a week at church, so the church was kind of a part of my second home.
Okay.
Growing up with activities, it wasn't always church-based, it was spiritual-based always, but it was a place to come that the people there, I was always inviting friends that came to church with me on the weekend, even though they didn't go to the same church as me. They might have went to the Catholic church. And our servant programs are amazing, of serving others.
And you see that possibility here?
I see.
Or you hope for that possibility?
I see a great spiritual leading couple that have the ability to do that. They have the talent, so I think when they reached out for the talent of a new minister, of what that is, that's there, the foundation and leadership is there, but it's a matter of, we have to be our own leadership as a church, and what is it that we want in our community, what do we want to get from it, and also, how do we incorporate that in our lives? I mean, Pastor was just as much like a family counseling figure in my family as well, so it was a place that you come to solve problems as well. You know, even he came to my school growing up. He came to my home. So it was just, I mean, to me, that's sort of what community and church is about.
Absolutely.
And so I see people being scared of that. And I feel like that's been the biggest strength in my life. I mean, I've lived out of the country and here, and still come back to that foundation of that carrying me through some of my most emotional times in life of change, but I don't fear it as much as anymore. So, you know, how can we become a part of each other's lives to create that?
Or in a sense, to create that culture, that atmosphere within the congregation, or to strengthen that culture, that atmosphere of caring.
Yeah, caring, like spending time, like I haven't had the opportunity to do it, but just spending time with people that are sitting here. I haven't had that, you know, that's important.
Sure.
To me. Like, everybody has unique qualities, unique energy, where you get excited about it, of this is my home, this is my community, this is my guidance.
I think one of the things that, one of the things is that each person has to do is ask yourself, where would I like to see our church? Where would I like to see this congregation 5 years from now? And that's a fair question to ask. And what am I willing to put into that? Now, I'm not asking people to join a board or committee. We get too quickly confused, serving on a board with ministry. What I'm asking is how do we begin to rethink what are we about as a congregation? And how do we move that forward?
Two things that Keith had said and you had said, talked about change in the body, you know, dieting. Really, there's lots of reasons for things, but you have to integrate in your whole being, I want it to be healthy.
Mm-hmm.
And I see as, you know, this chance for a pastor, or this is our last whatever, we now have a way to start living a healthy, you know, not that something's ending or there's been failure or it died, but we have decided we're going to live healthy.
Yep.
And with that.
And we want to help others to do the same.
Because it's something that weaves all the way through. It isn't a matter of saying, I won't. It's an attitude of, you know, I'm living healthy and I can help you to live healthy. And so you bringing that together, it's sort of how you label things. And you have to talk in terms of possibilities of new life, the health part of that, and not in the maybe we failed or we got afraid or we, you know, those are real feelings.
They are.
But I think we can start to relabel some of those things to help us to see.
You know, some years ago, pre-Thrivent, when there was still, they did a, LB and AAL got together and did a study within, they broke down the numbers for each of the main Lutheran bodies, but they did a study within Lutheran churches to find out why are some Lutheran churches growing and others are not growing. But they did, this was a significant study, CMI, Church Membership Initiative. Here's what they found out. Number one, there was no silver bullet. There was no one thing that all of these growing churches were doing the same that could account for the growth. So there was no silver bullet. They found that size was not the issue. There were some small congregations that were really effectively growing and reaching, and there were some large congregations that were effectively stagnant and declining. You know, size was not the issue. What it really boiled down to is this. Every one of the congregations that were actively growing had made the decision, consciously made the decision, that their purpose was to be in ministry beyond their own membership. They were engaging in ministry beyond their own membership. So the ministry that they were engaged in wasn't just for the people who were members of the congregation. The people who were members of the congregation saw themselves as ministers within their community, that this was the church for the Lake Johanna area. And they sought answers for the questions of, so what does that look like in the context of their community? Those are the churches that were growing. So what I'm saying here, what I'm trying to say here is just a couple of quick things. Number one, doing nothing is an option, but you pretty much know what the results of that would be. There is no right or wrong answer. This is not a question of trying to choose what's the right thing and the wrong thing. It's more a choice of right or left. It's not this or that. I mean, it's not either thumbs up or thumbs down. God isn't waiting for us as a congregation to make a decision so that he can reach down with kind of a heavenly ear flick and say, boy, that was the wrong choice. Try again. That's not how he operates. Seeking the answers in the context of your community is going to be a critical factor. And I think if you look at the early church in the book of Acts, right at the end of Acts chapter 2, when those first 3,000 converts came to faith on Pentecost, it says they devoted themselves to four things: the apostles' teaching, the fellowship, the breaking of the bread, and the prayer. I think those are the beginning points of a healthy congregation. How engaged are we as a congregation in Bible study, prayer, to one another in fellowship, and to the Lord's Supper in the context of worship? So worship, Bible study, fellowship, prayer. Those were the four key activities. Then it says they cared for one another, they were liked in their community, and the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. And you can pretty well get bet that those new people devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, the fellowship, breaking the bread, and the prayer, and that circle kept going. If it's not happening here, one question you might want to ask is, where might we have broken that circle? One of the best suggestions that I can make is to spend time, as you make the decisions, as you consider how to move forward, spend some time getting to know yourself as a congregation well. And there are some things that we can provide to help with that. Spend some time really getting to know your community, not the way you remember it, but as it is right now. And as you think of those things, what are our strengths as a congregation? What do we have here? What are our opportunities? What are the needs that are out there in our community? How do those intersect with one another? And as if you keep that focus on God's kingdom, not on survival of Trinity Lutheran, but on development of the kingdom of God in this little corner of the Twin Cities, that's what God's called you to steward. That's what God's called you to care for. It's His kingdom, His gospel message. Here's the place where He's planted you. Seek answers right where you're at, right here. Some of the options that we talked about, the revitalization one, the rebirthing one, each one of them have their own sets of challenges, and we can talk through what each of those are. But I can tell you that revitalization requires a lot of commitment by all of you all to say we're going to do things very differently. We're going to change the way that we go about and even think about church. Rebirthing requires the congregation to say, you know what? This isn't our church. This is Jesus Christ's church. And we're going to steward this the best way we know how. And that might be replanting this seed and starting over again. So think of it in agricultural terms. One of them is pruning back to try and get the plant to grow in a different direction. The other one is literally taking a seed from the plant and replanting it and getting a new growth out of that seed. They're very different. We've had churches that have had good success with one. We've had churches that have had good success with the other. But both of them have had success because they've made the commitment as a congregation to really follow through on it. And that's the challenge. We've also had churches that have tried, for example, the rebirthing one and really stubbed their toe because as soon as they started doing things differently and it got uncomfortable, people backed away from it. They said, no, this isn't what we signed up for. So it really does take a commitment on the part of the community.
I'm excited about the opportunity for our choices going forward.
Okay.
And I guess I'd say the rebirth would be ideal because we've got our history, 70 years of history on the wall. Let's leave that on the wall and start each day with a new choice.
And you know, the one thing that I can glean from that is if you've got your history on the wall, then what you've got is a record, if you will, of God's faithfulness to His people in this place. And I don't have any reason to believe that anything's changed in that. It might require His people doing things differently or approaching ministry differently, but God's care is exactly the same. So, what what I would say is hope is much stronger than memory. And I would rather see a congregation that has hope for their future than strong memories of their past. But that memory of the past can be a reminder of God's faithfulness then and his promise to be faithful to us in the future. So long as we're seeking him, that's the key. Yep. Other questions or comments? I know this has been a kind of a long conversation, but I wanted you to, if you were to summarize what you heard tonight in just a sentence, what have you heard? What have you heard me say? Or what have you been thinking about as we've been going through this?
There's hope for us.
There's hope.
Oh, I think we haven't been modernized. I guess we said before we were a. We haven't moved forward yet.
Okay. What have you heard?
We've forgotten our focus.
Okay.
What is the Great Commission?
What is the mission of God? Yep. What else? What have you heard me say? Either thumbs up or thumbs down. But if somebody calls you and says, hey, what was that meeting at church about on Tuesday night? What are some things that we can do that could really have a substantial impact on reaching people in this area with the good news of Jesus Christ? Only option you got is to talk about and ask yourself, what are we going to do with the time that we have? Short or long, what do we do with the time that we've been given? That's the only option that you have to talk about. No, there's going to be some hard decisions that you're going to have to make. There's no doubt about it. But sometimes that's a very good thing. In fact, what I'd like you to do, maybe even whether tonight or within the next week or a couple weeks, look at those options as a congregation and ask, if we had to pick two of them that we wanted to explore in greater depth, and from that, choose one that we wanted to pursue. Perhaps what we could do is just set up a time, a couple of weeks from now, maybe later in the summer, I can come back and we can just look at a couple of those options in some depth, and then the congregation can say, well, based on what you've told us and the information you've given us of these two, this is the one we'd really like to pursue.
Gracious Father, we thank you this evening that you are a God who is a God of hope. People like us, you claim to be yours. You have wrapped us in your grace. You have placed us here at this time for a purpose. We're asking that you would give us a special measure of your Holy Spirit as we would seek your direction and your guidance. And Lord, maybe that, after all is said and done, is really what we'd be doing anyway. That you will lead us, that you will use us, and that this community will be blessed because of the ministry that has grown here. And in these next weeks and months, give us ears to listen, and let us experience again the joy of forgiveness. And let that forgiveness be what moves and motivates us to want to share it with other people. And tonight we ask your blessing for Nadine, that as she grows closer to being with you in your kingdom of glory, that you will grant her peace. And Lord, we're bold to ask you that the children that are gathering around your bed right now might know that peace, the peace that was proclaimed to them in their young years in confirmation, and that they too would be able to celebrate the promise of the resurrection. Lord, we thank you for Dr. Johnson, for his insight, for the people he is touching with his work. Continue to bless him in our Minnesota South District. These things we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.